God is good all the time. How can you say God is good when he has taken a 32-year-old wife from someone that was only married 7 years? Does that change the fact that God is not good? It blessed me to hear Brother Phil say that this morning. He has a leg that's been missing for a number of years. I'm not sure how long. He got up here this morning and he said, God is good. But you know, Brother Phil had a choice at that time to make whether he's going to continue to say God is good or God is bad. And many people today say God is no longer good when something like that happens. I was at that visitation. We left Thursday morning. We weren't at the funeral. We came back home, me and my daughter. And I arrived home, and it wasn't long. I got a message on my phone that my nephew was involved in an accident in Guatemala. He was on a motorcycle or a cycle of some kind. I'm not exactly sure what happened. Somebody thought a vehicle pulled out in front of him. He had liver damage. He had kidney damage. His right lung was punctured. They did surgery, and they gave him 4 units of blood. And very shortly thereafter, we got a message that he passed away. How can you say God is good? The 28th of this month, they would have been married for 2 years. 2 years. His daughter turned 1 in March. How can you say God is good? But God is still good. That does not change the fact that God is not good. Nothing will ever change that. But let's be so careful that we don't change our attitude about how good God is. That makes the biggest difference. And so this morning, with all this going through my mind, I feel a little scattered, and I just trust that you feel this. Yeah, I hope you came prepared to receive something this morning from the Word of God, not me. And so this morning I simply entitled the message, Around the Table. And I want to look at 4 table scenes this morning in Scriptures and just simply make some lessons or take some lessons from there that I need, personally need in my own life as reminder. So as we think of a table, we often think of mealtime, right? We enjoy sitting around the table and eating a good meal. It's family time. It's share time. It's good times. It brings memories, right? We enjoy that. Husbands, when we or men, we enjoy coming home at the end of the day and seeing the table set and ready for you to sit down. The children are there. The wife has all. Everything's in place. And we sit down with a sigh. And we relax because we're hungry and we know that it's nourishment for our bodies, exactly what we need. But sometimes, I don't know, maybe you have never done this, but have you ever come home and the smell of broccoli was in the air and you just groan? Not again. Honey, surely you know, but dear, it's good for you, right? Did you ever feel that way? I did way too many times, sad to say. And sometimes we get tired of the same thing over and over. But you know, us rich Americans, we don't know what it is to eat rice and beans 3 times a day, year in and year out. We don't know that. We have way too many options. And so this morning, as I think of around the table, I think of you as a congregation. And I thank you for your prayers and continue to pray. Because I'd like to picture you around the table this morning. You came hungry. It is Sunday. It's mealtime. To why? To nourish your spiritual life. Not that you don't do that at home. I trust you do. And I trust you came this morning with an appetite. Because if you didn't come with an appetite this morning, you absolutely get nothing. You'll go home hungry. So are you hungering and thirsting for the Word of God this morning? Spiritual nourishment. Now, I have been guilty of doing this, coming to church, and I wonder who's preaching today. Well, I'm not really sure. And we come to church and we sit down and brother so-and-so gets up and we're like, oh, surely not. I was hoping so-and-so would preach. What is that doing already in my heart? And I think, you know what? This is just a good day to sit back and I hope my child doesn't behave very well so I can take him out, spend some time in the nursery, and maybe it won't seem so long. Oh, he preaches overtime every time, you know. And we get restless. You know, Satan loves to put us right there. He does not want us to hear a thing. And if I have statistics right, by the time you walk out those back doors, you will forget 90% of what I said today. Do you think the devil enjoys that? Absolutely. And I really wonder, could it be? Because after the service, amen is said, somehow we put our work clothes on and we go right back to work. Did you ever think about that? How long would you stay after church if the only thing you were allowed to talk about is what? Scripture or about the sermon? Let's go to scene chapter 1, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in that city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake thus within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this was that touched him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom forgave was whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto him, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now this scene that we have here, Jesus was sitting here at the table at mealtime. And suddenly, and Simon was sitting there, his disciples were sitting there. Other scriptures would tell us. I'm not sure who all was there, but suddenly there was a woman that came in that was not invited to the meal. And this is what she did. She brought in this alabaster box and came to the feet of Jesus. And what I would like to simply bring to our attention this morning again the blessing of us coming to the feet of Jesus and how we meet Jesus. And a lot of us have experienced that this morning already. This woman came to Jesus. She was done with her life. It says she was a sinner. But she came broken. She came broken just as this alabaster box was broken. She came broken because she knew she needed some mending. And without being broken, she couldn't be mended. She came wounded from her past sins. She came to be healed from those wounds, awful scars in her life. She came desperate. She came in desperation. She came in uninvited and did this to show that she's desperate to be rescued. She came empty. She was completely empty, undone of herself. There was nothing left. She had nothing to pay. But she came empty to be filled. She came guilty of her past sins. But she came to be pardoned. She wanted pardon by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And that's a beautiful picture to me this morning. Brothers and sisters, we find our way to Jesus just as I am. Jesus says, come unto me just as you are. Come broken. Come wounded. Come desperate. Come empty. Come guilty. And I will pardon you. Isn't that beautiful? Thy sins, which are many, are what? Forgiven thee. Forgiven. The prodigal son. He was sitting around his father's table. He was used to eating at the father's table. And suddenly he probably got tired of this. He said, Dad, I'm tired of eating your bread. I'm tired of these restrictions. I want a little more freedom. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to find satisfaction elsewhere. And doing other things to bring satisfaction. And we know the account there. When he came to the end of himself, he was just like this woman. How much bread in my father's house? How many servants there have bread enough to eat? And I'm out here dying, realizing that this life brings no satisfaction out here, living the way that I have. And so the prodigal son, he returned to his father. Here he comes. He was broken. He came broken to be mended. He came wounded to be healed. He came desperate to be rescued. He came empty to be filled. He came guilty to be pardoned. And he asked his dad, he said, can I just be your hired servant? And here's the thing that happened with this woman and a lot of other people, and even to us today. Brother Phil read that scripture. He pulled us out of that miry clay. And he welcomed us with open arms. Smell it all. Whether you smell like the pig pen, whether you're out in wherever, he's there with open arms. Praise God. I'm so thankful this morning for the love and mercy of Jesus Christ that he welcomes us into our arms. Now, here's the biggest challenge. And when I was sitting in Sunday school this morning, I was just thinking, I don't even think you need this message. I was so blessed in Sunday school time. But here's a burden of my heart that I want to share with you. How do I receive sinners around my table or around the table? Do I find myself way too many times like Simon? He said thus within himself, Jesus, if you would only know what I know. Is that our attitude that we have? Does that keep us from reaching out? What about the man in the street corner? What about those that you meet at Walmart when you go shopping? What about those in the dollar store? Do we go talk to them even if they're smelly and stinky? In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son returned, there was another son at home. He was coming back, and I think he was expecting to sit around a dinner table. And he was probably hungry. He came near and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants. He said, "What is going on?" And his servant said, "Well, your brother was living up in the world. He came home. Your father killed for him the fatted calf." What does Scripture say that happened then? He became what? I'm sorry. He became angry. What was the problem? And I'm sure you're familiar with that account. But he had a problem. He was angry, and he didn't even go in. Am I guilty of that same thing? And I'm going to even bring this even closer home. And maybe I'm getting too bold. I'm open for flat. I know of a boy in his growing up years, and because of misbehavior in school, he was expelled from school. And it seemed that everywhere he went after that, he had a big black mark on him. There was no one that came to talk to him and encourage him and walk alongside of him. He became very discouraged. And it seemed every time company would come, somehow, yep, there he is right over there. Don't trust him. He did this, he did that, he did this, he did that, na na da da da. And sometimes this thing grips us even in our own circles more than anywhere else. What about a brother that has been excommunicated and comes back? Do we hold him at arm's length? Do we say thus within ourselves, "God, if you would only know"? Some time ago, there was somebody that I was talking to. Someone that seemed to me that had that black X on their lives. And I could hardly believe it. All of a sudden, somebody else appears. And they said, "It's time for you to go. Come on, gather your stuff and I'll take you home." And I was dumbfounded. I was shocked. I was like, how are we ever going to win someone by that kind of attitude? Am I losing y'all? I wish to do this. No, I'm going to leave that. Those people need somebody to walk alongside them. They need that encouragement. They need it. Somehow, I wonder if our plain circles across the board, somehow I feel sometimes like, and I want to be careful what I say, But I think way too many times we are the elder son. We have those same kind of attitudes. That person don't deserve it. Now I want to tell you a story. In this congregation, there was a woman, a young girl that came and she dedicated her life. She was one to the Lord. She was a fine Christian lady. The pastor's son began to have a friendship with her. And they began to make plans to become married. The congregation became very uneasy. And they said, no, she is not good enough for the pastor's son because of her past life. And so they had a meeting. And the pastor's son got up and he said, brethren and sisters, what we are putting on trial tonight is not about us getting married, our relationship, but you are questioning the blood of Jesus Christ if it can really truly cleanse her. And friends, I am convinced if we hold people at arm's length that have been wayward, they have been involved in whatever, and we think we have nothing to do, God, if you only knew, we are doing the same identical thing. We are questioning whether the blood of Jesus Christ can really take care of that sin. Later in this chapter, Jesus gives the illustration to Simon, and he said, Simon, about the two creditors, one owed 500 pence and one only 50. I don't know how you look at your debt this morning. How big was your debt? Was it 500 or was it only 50 pence? It does not matter how much it was, because it took the same thing to cover and forgive 500 pence as it did 50 pence. Because after all, whether you had 50 pence or 500, you had nothing to pay. There was nothing you could do. You were undone of yourself. And you had nothing to pay. He forgave them both. So how big is your debt this morning? How much do you love God this morning? I think even if you feel like you only had 50 pence, your love for God can be just as great as a man that had 500 pence. You love him for what he did for you. Also at this table, the disciples were sitting, and in Matthew it tells us that they had indignation within themselves. You know what they were worried about? You know why they had indignation? Why couldn't this have been sold and given to the poor? Why this waste? Friends, it's never a waste to come to Jesus Christ. It's never a waste. But there they were. And John says that Judas was there and he was holding the bag, and it says he was a thief. So this morning, you as a congregation gathered around the table, what are you thinking about your neighbor over here all the way around? Are you a thief? Are you real? Are you genuine? Are you a hypocrite? Are you thinking thus within yourself? And we can go on. Scene number 2, Matthew chapter 22. And there's lots and lots of examples we could get out of here. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them which were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. How many of you have ever been invited to a free meal and didn't show up? Have you ever done that? Yeah, probably because of some circumstances. But was it hard on you? They didn't show up. Probably didn't have time. One of the Gospels said, well, I just married somebody. I just bought a yoke ox. And they begin to make all kinds of excuses why they couldn't be there. They wouldn't come. In verse 4, and again he sent other servants saying, tell them which were bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattening are killed. All things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. And went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchant. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid them to the marriage. How many times have you ever set your dinner table and then you went out into the street corners and in the slums and invited somebody to your house to sit around your dinner table? Maybe we should practice that more. How about it? In the highways and the hedges. Verse 10, and so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many that they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Then came the king in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. First of all, I would like to bring out the fact that if we have in our past lived in the highways and the hedges, Jesus Christ accepts you when you come broken. Another thing I see in this account, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give us a wedding garment so that we can sit down and eat this wedding garment. Another point that I see here in this setting is that we as God's servants, how busy are we to go out into the highways and hedges and bring the good news to those people? Yes, the people in the street corner. Yes, the ones at the dollar store that have purple hair, red hair, yellow hair, that have tattoos from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. Are you doing that? Are you blessing them? I'm afraid we live in a day and a time when we begin to make excuses and we begin to use this word, busy. I just don't have time. Maybe this is going off on a bunny trail, but this thing of busyness bothers me. And I'm afraid that I'm seeing this busyness we use it too readily for excuses. I'm too busy. And I'm afraid that it's taking priority in our life. Brother Paul, maybe this is a bunny trail. Can I be blunt enough to ask? You don't have to answer. But how often do you sit down with your fellow ministers and have a minister's meeting? I'm talking about face-to-face. I'm not talking about pulling out the cell phone and texting. Texting and sitting face-to-face are completely opposite. It's good in its place. And I'm going to be bold enough to say, if you don't do it once a month, you're too busy. And how many times have you used busyness for excuse not to do it? Brethren meetings, you can go down the same list, but somehow we find time to take a week's vacation in all of our busyness. How about that? Are we losing some priority? Y'all not even busy here in Dixon. I'm afraid sometimes this thing is taking us down the wrong road. Too busy for ministers' meetings, too busy for this, too busy for that. Family time here and family time there. Oh, reunions and weddings. Let's look at another scene. Luke chapter 22 and verse. Well, I'm sorry, I think I got the wrong reference. No, that's Luke chapter 22. This is where Jesus was going together with his 12 disciples for the last time in the upper room. And I just want you to notice verse 3 of chapter 22 of Luke. It says, then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being one of the 12, being of the number of the 12. Satan entered into his heart. Okay, now if we jump over to verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will no more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, after also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And so this scene, as Jesus was sitting around with his 12 disciples, Satan had entered into the heart of Judas. Jesus said, I want you to drink this cup. This is the blood that's going to be shed for your sins. This is the bread, my broken body, which was shed for you. How many times have I been a Judas sitting around the table and pretending that all is well? And my wedding garment was spotted. And I was just playing a hypocritical life. Last table I'd like to look at briefly is found in 2 Samuel 9. I'm not going to read this account. There's a lot of words in here I don't know how to pronounce. Reading is not a strong point for me. But we know this account how David, after Saul was dead. In verse 1, it says that David asked the question. He said, is there yet someone alive from Saul's family? And we have, was it Ziba or something like that? He came and he said, yes, Jonathan still has a son. He's lamed on his feet. But he still has a son. David said, I want to show kindness to him. That's why he was looking for him. David said, go get the man. And it says that he was living in a certain place. And the city where he lived was called Lalabar. And according to what I can find, Mephibosheth was living in a run-down place. It was a low class of people that he was living with. David said, bring him here. Mephibosheth probably thought, well, David just wants to cut off my head. He came and he knelt down before David. David said, I want to show you kindness. Mephibosheth just simply said, your servant is here. David said, I want you to take you from this rundown town in the highways and the hedges, from the pig pen, and I want you to come eat at my table, the king's table. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so beautiful? That's exactly where we were without Christ. And he takes us from that lowly state wherever we are and sets us up into the king's house. Oh, Mephibosheth said, I'm just a dead dog. He felt so unworthy. He felt so unworthy of it. Scripture tells us that he ate from the king's table continually. Continually he ate from the king's table. 1 John 3 verse 1 it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? The sons of God. You that came to Jesus broken and wounded and emptied, you have a place at the king's table continually. You have a place there continually to eat that bread. And I wonder sometimes, no, I'll just leave that for now. But friends, can we get a picture? Jesus said, someday I'm going to drink this anew with you. What do you think is on the table that Jesus has spread for us? Is it exciting to you to think about going home and sitting down at the table because you're hungry? And you want to be filled? Sister Grace had such a beautiful testimony. When her stepdad, her dad-in-law came to say goodbye. He bent over the bed and he pressed his face against hers. He said, Grace, this is Dad. And I just want to release you to go be with Jesus. You know what she said? She said, oh, I'm so excited. I can't wait to see Jesus. That's a blessing. She was looking forward to sitting around that table. And around that table, there will be no indignation. There will be no false wedding garments. There will be no spot at wedding garments. It will be true and righteous and holy because God is good. And we look forward to going because we know as we eat from that table, it is spiritual nourishment for us. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 31. I just want to read a few verses here in closing yet. And this is something that we can eat of today as well, as we look forward to that great time of gathering here beyond. Verse 31, I'm breaking in here. I realize that our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. So what do you think is on the table that Jesus has spread for us? It's bread, right? It's his life. And we can enjoy that today when we need spiritual nourishment. Eat of the bread of life. May we not get tired of it as did the children of Israel. They wanted something else. Give us quail. We're sick of this manna. I wonder sometimes, I know even in my life I find sometimes, well, surely there's got to be a little easier way. We're kind of a little bit burned out, right? And somehow we think we're entitled to an easy life. Maybe if I get a different translation, it wouldn't be quite so loud and so hard to understand. Is that a sign that we're getting tired of what Jesus is saying? Eating of his broken body. Go to verse 48. I lost my place here, I'm sorry. In verse 48 of chapter 6 of John, he said it again. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is a bread that cometh down from heaven that a man might eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh. Which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So when we find ourselves a little weary, a little tired, perhaps thinking of this food again and again and just eating bread, let's remember, bread is where the life is. The prodigal son found out there's no life outside of the bread. This is the bread that came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. And I ask you the question this morning, is that what you are eating and drinking now, today? Does it give you life? You know it gives you life. You know you need it because you need that spiritual nourishment. Jill, when you'll for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are always good. No circumstance will ever change that. God, help me to realize that my daily nourishment comes from you. From eating that bread and drinking that blood. God, thank you for your mercy that you had. Show unto us that we can be removed from the byways and the hedges, from the pig pen, and we can eat at the King's table continually. Bless this congregation, God. I pray that your will would be done. And as they meet those out in the world, that they would take time to encourage, to speak to them, and to bless them. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.